Good morning. How's everyone doing? Great. Hopefully you've had a great weekend. This weekend God has definitely blessed us, hasn't he? Given us a good glimpse of spring and summer to come. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to be taking a break from our series, The Providence of God, going through the book of Jonah, so we can dedicate this week and next week to Easter, to be reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's always good for us to get our hearts and minds ready for this week as Passion Week. Just remember all that Jesus did for us. And the title of the message this morning is Understanding Jesus. And my heart and goal is that you might come to understand a little bit more, and he might be more appreciative to you of all that he did for us. Just a little bit more this morning. Question I have you ever missed a good opportunity? I mean, you look at an opportunity, you think, man, that was a great opportunity and I missed it. I wish I wouldn't have missed that because it had been so good for me. How many of you heard of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak? We most have heard of him. He's the founder of the Apple Corporation, and they did okay for themselves, wouldn't you say? Financially, I mean, they did pretty good. There was a third founder, Ronald Wayne. I don't know if you know that. Have you heard of his name? Most people have not heard of Ronald Wayne, the third founder. He was actually with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak at the very beginning when they started Apple, and he was in agreement with them that he would get 10% of everything that they made, Ronald Wayne was. But the problem was he only stayed with the company for 2 weeks. And then he asked for a buyout, and they gave him $800 in 2 weeks that he was gone from the company. Later on, he sold his claim of ownership for $1,500, so Ronald Wayne was out of the company for $2,300. Can you imagine that? Today, Ronald Wayne, if he'd stayed with Apple, would be worth $40 billion. $40 billion. That's a missed opportunity in which the man had. And to take that in a context of what we're talking about this morning, the idea of missing opportunities. If you read your Bible, the one thing that you understand that God is good. And he created this world. He created everything. And God created the universe in 6 days. And at the end of these 6 days, he sat down and says, it was good in which I created. In James 1:17, he says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting sands. So God made us, and he says, it was good. And he made everything and said it was good. And he gave you and I the ability to love him, the ability to obey him, to walk with him, or to go our own way. Well, Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, and every one of us has followed since that time, and that's why the world is in the shape that it's in today. That's why the world is in chaos and has all of its problems. If you look at, why is this happening in my life? Why are things not going in my life? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back to that time. We chose to go our own way and disobey God and do our own thing. But God is still good. And God still loves us. He didn't give up on us. He still came after us. And today, God has given each and every one of us an opportunity, a great opportunity. And each day that God created with us has purpose and meaning. And we're here for a very short time, the Bible says. It says we're like a vapor compared to eternity. For all of eternity, you and I are here for a very, very short time. And time is so important to God because God created. But God's not bound by time, but he created time. But time is important to him. He wants us to be aware of time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 says this, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It tells us today, each day matters, and today matters to God. And God wants us to understand it. Every day matters. In the opportunity that Ronald Wayne had missed to be a multi-billionaire, and we think about that, we say, wow, pales in comparison to what God has for you and I in Jesus Christ. Pales. Doesn't he compare? Jesus isn't comparing the world to the kingdom of God. He says this in Luke 9:25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their soul? We're talking about eternity. What good is it for you to have all those billions of dollars, to have all the money that possibly could be on this earth, if you're here for just a short, short time, and you only have it for that temporary time, but you lose eternity, you forfeit your soul. You don't know Christ. You don't know God. So what good is it to have all this and apart from Jesus Christ. And it sounds really bad that he missed that $40 billion, but nothing, absolutely nothing, compares to what God has before you and I in Jesus Christ, the opportunity to give to us. What God has for you and I is far, far greater, because it lasts for all of eternity. And what we can find here on this earth is only temporary, only lasts for a short, short time. But what God lays before us, the opportunities that he gives us, he says last forever. They will never go away, so they are far, far greater. In Luke chapter 19, we have one of those opportunities. God is bringing a tremendous opportunity. We have it right here. We find this incredible, majestic scene that happens right here, that Jesus is coming down to present himself as the Messiah King. We find out just a little bit later on in this story, right in this scene, later on, from all this, he begins to weep. And we see such a contrast what happens in this story. Because even though thousands of people followed Jesus, they didn't get him. They never grasped who he really was. They didn't really understand what was going on. They missed their opportunity that was right there before them. They missed it. And I invite you to embrace the opportunity to see Jesus Christ. I invite you to embrace who he truly is. And join me in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples before what is going to happen. Let's read verse 11. He says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus now, before they're going to enter, to leave, to go in Jerusalem, he gives them a parable about the 10 minas. Now, one mina was 3 months' wages for a laborer, so it's a lot of money. And he starts sharing this story with them. And he tells them a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as a king. And he tells them this. And each servant was given a certain task and a certain responsibility they were to carry out. And this king, this appointed noble person, gave each one a mina. And he said, I want you to take this mina and I want you to invest it. And later on, I'm going to come back and see if you carried out my task. And I'm going to hold you accountable, responsible for what you did. But this parable wasn't just to the disciples. It was to the entire nation, that all, the whole nation had responsibilities before God. And if they did not fulfill their responsibilities, they would face judgment or punishment. Jesus' analogy of this parable was very relevant to his hearers. It was clear to them what he was saying. They understood this as he shared this parable with them, that Jesus was going away to establish his kingdom, kind of receive his kingship. They says, soon I'm going to return to establish my kingdom. Until that time, his followers were to fulfill the responsibilities to all that he gave them to do. On his return, he says, I will reward the faithful in proportion to the service to him. He says, but my enemies, they're going to face judgment. That's the parable he gave them right before he was going down in Jerusalem. He said, listen, he said, at this time, he says, I'm not going to have my kingdom yet. I'm going to go away. I need to go away, but I shall return and establish my kingdom. Do you understand this? While I'm gone, you're to do all that I give you to do. You're to follow me. You're to continue to doing these things because I'm coming back one day. You need to understand that. And I will judge what you've done. And I reward those that are faithful. My enemies I will judge. He gives them that picture so they can clearly understand about what's going to happen. Then we skip down to verse 28. And Jesus is ready to do what he came to do, to enter Jerusalem and give his life. But he sets them up. That was his purpose. That's what he came to do. So what I want to do is get three takeaways from Jesus entering Jerusalem. Three takeaways we can get from this passage. So let's begin reading in verse 28. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the coat, its owners asked them, why are you untying the coat? They replied, the Lord needs it. This is kind of amazing. Jesus tells the disciples, says, I want you to go find this coat, and it's going to be at this location there. It's going to be tied up, and as you go there and you take this coat, and if someone asks you why you take it, say, the Lord needs it. They're going to let you have it. I already know what they're going to respond. Say, okay, go ahead and take it. And you bring the coat there. This is amazing, this story, because Jesus is revealing to you and I that he's sovereign. He's in total control of all things. And maybe we don't get it. Suppose you were going to a job interview. And someone came to you before you had the John interview and says, I want to tell you something. I want to give you the questions the interviewer is going to ask you. I'm going to tell you this exactly what they're going to ask you. But not only that, I'm going to give you the correct answers how to respond. And if you respond this way, you're going to get the job. You say, that's great. Who could possibly know that? Only Jesus. And that's what he kind of told these guys. Here's where their coat's going to be located. It's going to be tied up here. Take the coat. When someone comes and asks you, here's what you say, and they're going to be all right. And that's what they did. They follow what Jesus said. Let's begin on in verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw the cloaks on the coat, and put Jesus on it. He went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. The first takeaway from Jesus entering Jerusalem is we need to understand is Jesus is the Messiah King. We need to understand that. He's coming in the city now to present him as King, Messiah. That's why he's coming. And the beauty of this is Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. We have in Zechariah 9:9, it's up on the screen. It says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Here comes Jesus now to come become the king of Jerusalem. He wants all to know who he is. He's coming to this city on full display for everyone to know that I am the king, Messiah, king of Jerusalem. To come to do all that the Father has asked him to do and eventually give his life. Now, he is the Messiah King, and the disciples got that right. They understood that. And they understood that he is the Christ. They actually asked him that, Peter did. And he says, he is the Christ. They made that decision. And my question, have you made Jesus your Messiah King? Have you done that? Have you accepted him who he is? The Hebrew word for Messiah means anointed one. Translated into the Greek, it means Christ. And the Bible points to this, that Jesus Christ is the link the Old Testament speaks about. He's the one that everything pointed to. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah, to Christ, Jesus. They look forward to him. And everyone that puts their faith and trust in him finds salvation. Today, you and I look back to the Messiah, Messiah King, Jesus, the Christ. We look back to him. And everyone that looks back to him and puts their faith and trust in him finds salvation. Everyone looks to Jesus. They found salvation. And it's so important for us to understand that. They look forward, we look back to the same person, Messiah King, Jesus, the Christ. That's what we look at. Now, I've talked with many people, and sometimes people will tell me this. You know, I've known Jesus all my life. And people will say that. You know, and I'm not going to deny that you've not known Jesus from when you were very young. But doesn't mean you really know him. See, we know Jesus personally by making a decision. Not to say I've known him all my life, therefore I know Jesus and I'm all right. No, that's not it. We know Jesus personally by making a decision, by faith when we come to him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, let me read it to you and listen to it, what it says. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And what this passage is saying to you and I, it's a choice. You have to make a decision that you have to come to the point in time where you understand who Jesus is, and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, that you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not that you just know about him, you've heard about him, someone told you about Jesus, but it came to a point in time where you said yes to Jesus, and you put your faith and trust in him. And my question, have you made that choice? Have you embraced who Jesus is and accepted him as your Messiah King, as your Savior for forgiveness of sins? Have you done that? And it's simply by, I know Jesus died for me, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? Now, many of his disciples, many of them had done that. They had done that. But our journey by accepting Jesus as the Messiah King, as our Savior, doesn't stop at that point in that decision. It's really the only beginning of our life. It's really where we truly start in life. I mean, we've all had physical birth, but you aren't really born again spiritually to accept Jesus Christ, your Savior. And that's the birth that counts. Our physical birth is just, well, it's really for this earth. But our spiritual birth lasts for eternity. That's the one that really matters. When the Bible talks of being born again, that's what it's talking about. Have you been born by the Spirit of God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And that's the point that really matters. When you make that decision, you belong to God and no one can take it away. You can never lose that. God doesn't look at you and say, hey, today you're my child, tomorrow you know. I don't like what you did today, and no longer do I want you. No, if you've been with us the last few weeks in the book of Jonah, we find out no matter what you do, even when Jonah rebelled against God and ran as far as he could, God went after Jonah. He didn't turn his back on Jonah, and he pursued Jonah, and the same thing that he will do to you. God will never turn his back on you once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No matter what you do, he will pursue you and come after you, and he will not let up because he loves us too much. He made a commitment to you. When you said yes to him, he made a commitment. It was a marriage proposal, and when you said, I do, God says, we're committed. You're mine. And I will never, ever let you go. That's the commitment that God gave to you and I. But now that we know Christ is our Savior, we have a daily opportunity to grow in Jesus. That's what we're here for, to grow in Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 36, it says this. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The second takeaway from Jesus entering Jerusalem is the reason Jesus came was misunderstood. It was really misunderstood. And I want to really drive this point home because this is a great scene. Many of the followers did not understand Jesus, and they would soon abandon him. Shortly after this, they're going to leave him, and Jesus will be all alone. This large crowd is around him, but most of them will abandon him. They did not understand what Jesus was all about. They did not understand why he had come. But we see in this scene, there's a lot of emotion laying out there. A lot of people are really excited. There's a lot of enthusiasm and there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of celebration going on. Everyone's caught up in the moment. Here comes Jesus and the colt of a donkey. They're all excited. They're all celebrating. This is great. And everybody's jumping. Hey, what are we celebrating about? Look at this guy coming. He's coming. And they're screaming and they're shouting. And the people knew that Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah King. They understood what he was doing. The act of putting their cloaks in the palm branches down was a sign of respect, that they respected him, what he was doing. And Jesus accepted his acclaim. He accepted all their praise that he was the Messiah King. And now he came as such. No longer was he hiding it, but he wanted all to know who I am, that I'm the Messiah. I'm the King, King of the Jews. I'm God's son. He wanted the whole world to know this. His time had come for everyone to know who he really was. But the Jews didn't really understand his mission. They didn't really understand what he was all about. The people were praising God for giving them a king, and they liked that. But they had the wrong idea about Jesus. They didn't really understand him. See, they expected him to be a national leader who would restore their kingdom to its former glory. They thought he's going to come and he's going to do what we want him to do. To the Jews, the Messiah was a title of glorious person, both nationalistic and one who was victorious in battle and a mighty warrior and all those kind of things. And that's what they were looking. He's going to take the throne, overthrow Rome, and everything is going to be great. Jesus saw himself as something different. His destiny in terms of a suffering son of man and a servant of God. And we see that in Mark chapter 10. It's up on the screen. Let's read this passage. This is how Jesus sees himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, says, we are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. When we read that passage, it should send chills up your spine to think about this, that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he's sharing this with his disciples right here. He said, listen, I wanted you guys to know something. We're going up to Jerusalem now, but I wanted you to know what's going to happen. And I want to lay this out. I want to lay this out to you. He said, you need to understand. He says, they're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me. And they're going to kill me. that I'm going to die when we go up there. And his disciples, what? No, we can't have this. He goes, but take heart, in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. Now, he let them know that before he ever went up there, this is what's going to happen, but they're too busy. They want their own things. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly who was going to betray him. He knew exactly what they were going to do. He knew exactly the people that were going to lay their hands on him. He knew exactly the time, the place, and everything. No one did anything to Jesus that he didn't allow them to do, that he didn't already know what was going to happen. It was preordained. He was destined for this, and he knew it was coming. He laid it out. Who can be such detail as Jesus? They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus. But his disciples did not understand this. And sometimes we come to Jesus and pursue God for the wrong reasons because we don't really understand who he is. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we pursuing God for the right reasons? Do we have the right motives as we're coming to God? You know, these people, they were saying a lot of good things. They were just screaming and shouting and celebrating and saying a lot of good things. Seems like they were saying a lot of right things. But they did not understand and were trying to pursue God for their own gains. They wanted what they wanted, for their own desires to be fulfilled. That's what they wanted in their own life. They were so excited to see him riding on a donkey, to see him coming and presenting himself as a king, but they didn't understand what he was about. They said, yes, Jesus, come on in that king. Let's overthrow Rome. We're with you. We want you to do this. We're with you as being king. They wanted the king, and they were all for that. And they wanted Jesus to be king, but they were saying, but don't expect anything from us. Don't hold us accountable. We want you to fill our desires, to come and do what we want you to do, but don't ask anything of us, Jesus. They had their own expectations of Jesus, what they wanted for him, to restore the nation. Jesus, come and do what we want you to do is what they wanted, what they were asking Jesus. And sometimes in our own life, we treat Jesus the same way. We treat Jesus like a genie. We rub our hands. Jesus, give me this. Jesus, do that. Jesus, can I have this now? And we're constantly doing that. We're asking Jesus for all kinds of things that we want, instead of accepting who he is and his will, what he wants to do. And that's what we need to understand. But there was another group in this midst of all this going on that wasn't excited about Jesus at all. They didn't care about Jesus. Read verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. Now the Pharisees understood that Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah King. And the people were shouting his name. They understood exactly what Jesus was doing. Make no bones about it. They knew what he was doing. And the Pharisees did not understand his real mission. His real mission was come to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins for once for all. They didn't understand that. But according to John's gospel, the way the Pharisees looked at it, in their view, the whole world was running after Jesus. Everyone was now following Jesus. That was their purview. That's how they looked at it. Everyone's following him. And the Pharisees looked at this and they considered this blasphemy. For they're saying he's God. For they're saying he's Messiah. For they're saying he's king. And they didn't like this. And they looked at this and they said, there's no way they could stop this charade. So what they were going to do, we need to go to Jesus. And we need to ask Jesus to make his disciples stop this. So people are all, can you imagine? It's a crowd and they're all around Jesus. And everybody wants to get close to Jesus. But they're pushing their way up there. And they're pushing and pushing to go up to Jesus. And finally to get up to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, make your disciples stop. Tell them to stop shouting. Stop saying these things about you. And we have people today that say the same thing. We have people today that say, Jesus never said he was God. He never said he was really the Messiah. And they say those kind of things. The notion that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is implied throughout the New Testament. If you open up the Gospels, the four Gospels, and you read any of them, and you let the truth be known, and let the truth just come out at you, you cannot deny what the Bible says about Jesus. You cannot deny it. If you read through the epistles, it rings out at who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He's the King. He is God. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Bible says that. But there will be people that would say, you can't say this. And Jesus never said that. And they're going to ask you, don't say Jesus is God. Don't say Jesus is King. Don't say Jesus is Messiah, the Christ, because he's not those things. And they will approach you and say, please do not say that because he never said that about himself. And they will deny who Jesus is. And you and I can give him the same answer that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in verse 20. He says, I tell you, replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And it's the truth. Jesus says, I can't quiet them down. If they don't do it, the rocks will cry out. What Jesus was saying, you can't stop the truth. This is the truth. It cannot be stopped. Jesus was saying that the Messiah had come to this appointed time and event, that all the world looked at this appointed time when Messiah was publicly presenting himself to the nation as Messiah. He's coming out saying, here I am, your Messiah, right here, right at this moment. And God desired this fact to be known, even if he had to have rocks or trees or whatever to cry this out. There was no stopping this shouting because God required it right now. God said, I don't care what happens. It's going to happen. You can stop them. You can stop this one. You can kill them all. It's still going to happen because God has ordained this to happen. He wanted everyone to know that his son is the Messiah King, that he's God. That's who he is. And no one was going to stop this being known. And he says, even if I have to have the rocks cry out, this will happen at this time. That would have been kind of cool, though, that if everyone is shut up and Jesus had the rocks screaming out who he is. But that is how much Jesus is Lord. That he's so in tune with creation and nature that they're all around screaming out, he's Messiah. Don't you guys know this, who he is? That they're crying out. Paul says in the book of Romans that creation is groaning, ready to be delivered. That they understand who he is. The creation understands exactly who Jesus is. It's many of us human beings that we don't quite get it, that we want to deny who he really is. The third takeaway from Jesus entering Jerusalem is Jesus offers peace to everyone. And this is why he came. This is exactly why he came. As he approached, in verse 41 and 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. According to Jewish tradition, this was the day that the lamb was to be selected and slain and eaten for Passover. This was the exact day that this was to happen. And Jesus was presenting himself at the time that the Jews were looking for the lamb at Passover. This is not a coincidence. This doesn't happen by chance, but this is a divine appointment by God that Jesus would come at this exact time. As Jesus comes in, the Jews are scurrying all around looking for that perfect Passover lamb. And here comes Jesus to present himself as the ultimate lamb to take away the sins of the world right here. They were so busy looking for this lamb, they didn't realize that God had already provided him. That Jesus comes in the colt of a donkey, not to come as king, but he comes as the Lamb of God to sacrifice himself. Right at this time, he's presenting himself. He's coming here. They didn't understand why he came. The Jews missed it why he came, that he came right at this time to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sins once and for all, right here and there. That's why he was there. That's the reason he was there, to give himself for us. This is the greatest event in human history, where Jesus comes and he offers himself as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, our Savior of the world. The peace from God is what he does. I'm offering peace to everyone. It's from God. The only peace, the true peace you can have is through Jesus. And he's offering that right here as the true peacemaker. That's why he came. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. That Jesus comes in and he offers himself as the sacrifice. Here I am, ready to die for you. When Jesus reaches the top of the ridge where it dips down to the Kidron Valley, he looks over this magnificent view of Jerusalem. You think he'd be like, wow, look at this. What does the Bible says that he does? He looks down and it says he looks at them and begins to weep. He is saddened by what he sees. He looks down and he's saddened by all this. All this celebration is going on. All this people screaming and all this. And he looks down and he begins to weep. He saw the true condition of the people of Israel. He looked at their hearts and he realized these people were lost spiritually and their hearts have been hardened toward God. And he says the only hope that they have is himself. He was their only hope. This is it. There's no one else. There's nothing coming after him. He is it. This is their only hope that they have. And they're not accepting him for who he is. And listen to what he says in verse 42. It breaks your heart. And I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, if you only knew who I am, If you only really understand who I am, your Messiah, the one who created you, the one who's done all this, if you only understood who I am and what I came to offer you to bring you peace, if you only understood this instead of your stubborn, rebellious hearts, if you only understood what I'm offering you, but now you rejected it. And now it says your eyes has been hidden from your eyes. And he wanted to let them know, did you understand who I am? But they did not. And the people were embracing Jesus, of what they wanted from Jesus, fulfill their desires, what they craved. That's what they wanted. That's truly what they wanted. And Jesus saw right through their hearts. He could tell what they wanted. They didn't want him. They didn't want a savior. They didn't want a sacrifice. They wanted him to take the throne, and that was not why he came. Listen to what it says in James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. It's on the screen. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice, the Bible says. If Jesus gives the people their desires and their wants, all it leads to is more disorder and chaos. If I give you what you want, he says, you know what it's going to lead to? More hurt, more pain, more corruption, more sin. That's all it does when God gives people their true heart's desires, what they want. So if I give it to you, it'll just make more problems on the earth. Doesn't help anyone, doesn't help anything, makes matters worse. And he was weeping. He was literally crying. The Bible's like Jesus was crying. His heart was breaking because they didn't understand why he had come. They didn't really grasp it, the reason that he truly came. He didn't come as the conquering judge to judge and overthrow. He didn't come as all that. But he came as a humble servant, ready to allow himself to be abused by human beings, that they would do so many terrible things to him, submit to God, allow him to go to the cross and die on the cross for all sins, and provide peace. That's why I came. I came to be the peacemaker. I come to provide peace. You don't want it. You want war. You want to overtake it, because I come to give you something far greater. And that's not what they wanted. But listen to what James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as we go on in the book of James, what it says. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Jesus came, and what he was doing so fundamentally different from everyone else. They wanted to overtake, and Jesus says, no, I've come to provide peace. I come to offer myself. And Jesus weeps, and he looks down at Jerusalem. He looks at the Israelites, and he weeps because they were attracted to him, and they were drawn to him because what they wanted. They didn't understand what he had to do to bring peace. They didn't understand what it was going to require for peace. They didn't understand any of that. But they wanted what they wanted. They wanted him to become king on their terms. It was their terms they wanted, not Jesus. We want this, Jesus. You become what we want. And today, many people come to Jesus, and they want Jesus on their terms. They want to accept Jesus the way they want Jesus to be and not accept Jesus who he is. And God, I want you to help me, but don't ask anything of me. God, I want you to do this for me, but don't require anything from me. I want to use you, God, for my convenience, to give me what I want. But let me share this. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to give you what you want. If you think that's why Jesus came, you're missing. He didn't come to give what you want. He's not here to give you what you want, your desires and what you want. That's not why he came. Today, Jesus is offering the same opportunity to you and I that he offered to Israel. It's the same thing. He's offering that. It doesn't change. He doesn't have to. Jesus came to offer himself as peace between us and God the Father. That's why he came. That was the exact reason he came. And Israel missed it. They wanted a different king. They weren't willing to accept him on his terms. They wanted a king that they wanted. Don't you miss who Jesus is. Don't miss who he is. Don't miss who he is. Accept the peace that he is offering. And the peace that God is offering is an eternal peace. And it's found in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. It's only found in him. It's not found in something or somewhere, or this or that. It's found in a person. And it's found in God's son, Jesus. That's where it's found. Today, take hold of the opportunity of Jesus presenting to you. Accept him. as your Savior. Accept him as your peacemaker, because that's why he came. And I pray that you would accept Jesus on his terms. His terms are this, that he came to die on the cross for your sins. And now if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, he will forgive your sins. That's a promise. He promises to do that. If you accept that he died on the cross for your sins, he promised to forgive all your sins. And today, accept him as your Savior. Accept him as your peacemaker. That's why he came as Messiah, King to all of us, not just to the Jews, to us too. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to shed his blood for you and I, so that you and I might have life with him for eternity. That's why he came. That's what we celebrate. This whole week represents who Jesus is. As he comes down Monday, Thursday, washing of the feet, Good Friday, where he offers himself in sacrifices for sins for all. And then on the Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Just to contemplate this week what it's all about. It's Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, coming to give himself for you and I as a sacrifice for all sins. Our Savior. Our Savior. In him is found eternal life. In him is found peace from God. Only peace that is offered. Only peace that is offered is through Jesus. No other place. Only through Jesus. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. But some of you here have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you still don't have his peace in your life. Your life is still filled with anxiety and worry and anger and frustration and all kinds of things. And the reasons are that they're filled with that. Chances are that you're still king in those areas. You're still reigning in those areas. You've not come to the point to realize that not only is Jesus your Savior, but he's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of Lords. And as long as you continue to take hold of those and lead in those areas, you're going to continue to struggle. Until you come to that point and you yield and submit your heart and your life to Jesus, say, God, I give you every area of my life. The Bible promises you and I that when we submit our life over to Jesus, we find great relief and freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Great relief and freedom. And out of that relief and freedom, we find joy, abundance of joy in our life that comes from Jesus. And Jesus promises to set us free. That's his promise, to set you free and give us relief from all of our problems, from everything we're going through. That's why he came, so we can have a better life with him for eternity. We release our lives to Jesus and our problems. What Jesus says, I promise you peace, true peace that no man can give you. No material thing can give it to you. No job, no money, nothing of the world can give it to you. But God has offering you true peace. True peace. Instead of anxiety, I'm giving you peace. Instead of love, instead of anger, peace. Instead of worry, peace. Instead of frustration, peace. Because he's a true peacemaker and he's offering it to every one of us. Not only for salvation, but as we walk with Jesus, is yield your life to me and let me lead it, and you'll see your life change. And I promise you, peace, because he's the great peacemaker. That's what God wants us to understand about him, who he really is. Let's not make God who he isn't. Let's accept Jesus on his terms, the Savior of the world, to come to bring peace. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. And we thank you so much as we look this week. It's such a glorious week. Jesus, that you come to offer yourself for the sins of the world, that you came to offer yourself. You didn't listen to mankind. You didn't listen to human beings or what we wanted, but you came to provide what we needed. And God, we definitely needed you. We needed all that you came to give us. You gave exactly what we needed, Lord, in its fullest forms. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, for we needed a Savior. We needed peace with God. We needed our sins forgiven. We needed that love offering that only you can give. We needed that for all of eternity, something that would last us forever and ever. And there's only one that could fill that bill. There's only one that could accomplish that. And it was you, Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, that came and died for our sins. Lord, let our hearts be praising you. Let our hearts be filled with just a celebration this week as we think of that great love offering that you came to give, that you came willingly to die on the cross. And no one took your life, but you willingly gave it. You knew what they were going to do to you. You knew before they ever did it what they were going to do. They're going to spit on you. They're going to flog you. They're going to mock you. And they were going to kill you. And you still came. That's how great your love is for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. That, Lord, we worship a magnificent, awesome, wonderful Savior. There is no one like you. You are second to none. And Lord, may our hearts melt before you this week. May our hearts be filled with love. May our hearts just be filled up with you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. We say thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.